And so, friends, would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word. Your word that nourishes and sustains, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Not mine, not ours, but yours. For you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. I've been thinking a lot about space recently. The spaces that we inhabit, that we curate, that we dwell in. People keep asking me if I'm busy packing up my house. And on the one hand, the answer is yes. I'm sorting and organizing and throwing away 3 years' worth of budget envelopes and getting myself ready to go. But on the other hand, if you walked into my house today, it would look much the same as it has looked the last 4 years, because I can't quite bring myself to tear it all apart. I don't want to live in a house that is not my home. I don't want to dwell in a space that feels chaotic or messy. I want to live in a beautiful, cozy interior that I have created for myself. This place where I feel calm and centered and at home. And especially during Christmas, it felt like things needed to be just so, right? So I could fully enjoy the season, so I could be present and joy-filled and enter into the sacred space of celebrating the birth of Christ. I don't think I'm alone in this desire, this need to keep the chaos at bay. To have things just so, to want to dwell in beauty and order and coziness. And I don't think I'm alone also in the feeling that things need to be just so in order to really experience or be present to the mystery, the glory, the profoundness of Christmas. John chapter 1, after all, it doesn't read like something you could contemplate well in the middle of a yard filled with screaming kids, or a living room packed high with moving boxes, or in a subway station crowded with people, Mariah Carey blaring over the speakers. This, we feel, is a prayer, a poem, a hymn to be read in the stillness, with candles flickering in a solemn, sacred space. Because this is a profound, deeply theological, rich hymn. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word in Greek is logos. And in Jewish thought, particularly during the New Testament period, the word of God, this logos, was personified, was given personal attributes, and was specifically thought of as being the creative power of God at work in the world. This word, says John, existed before the creation of all things. There was never a time when the word was not. And all things, says John, came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Calvin Seminary professor Gary Burge writes that God's creative capacity is the Logos. It is through the Word that the world came into being. Genesis 1, verse 1, the very beginning says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. And then God said." And so right here, from the very beginning, the first verse of Scripture, we have God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Word, the Logos. The word by which creation was spoken into being. And then that logos, that word that was before all creation and by whom creation came into being, entered into his creation as light coming into darkness. This idea wouldn't have been all that outrageous to John's Jewish readers. After all, God's glory had entered into the world before as a pillar of fire guiding the people through the wilderness, or then settled between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But, says John, familiar as the people would have been with the idea of God's glory dwelling among them, they rejected this one in whom that glory dwelt. They did not receive the Logos, the Word. They did not receive the light, but chose to live in darkness. Why? Because the verse that we find endlessly comforting presents a truth that was endlessly scandalous to the people John was writing to. This verse that the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, didn't just disguise himself in human likeness, but actually became a human, just like you and me. And this would have challenged everything that both the Jews and the Greeks thought about the divine. The Greeks believed in a separation, a duality of spirit and body, of the divine and then the mundane, ordinary stuff of earth. It would have been insensible to them that the two could be merged, that the divine could reside within something as ordinary as a human body, or that the human body could be so elevated as to contain or even be divine. And for the Jews, the second part of that verse would have been equally as preposterous. God's glory, for centuries, had resided in the tabernacle and then the temple. It was a separate thing, a holy thing, and only the high priest was allowed on just one day of the year to enter the Holy of Holies and so dwell in the presence of God's glory. Other than that priest on that one day, no one could see God's glory. But now John is saying that in Christ, in the person of Jesus, God's glory has come to dwell with all of the people, is accessible to everyone. God's glory could not only be seen, but could be touched, could be heard. You could joke around with God's glory. You could eat fish with God's glory. The world did not receive Jesus. His own people rejected him, in part because they could not wrap their minds around the profound truth of his incarnation. That in Christ, God's glory dwelt with them, was accessible to them. They couldn't believe, as the message so wonderfully puts it, that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Now, I think that for the most part, on a theological level, we have accepted this scandal of incarnation. It took the church a few centuries to get there, to accept and define what it means that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, but we got there in the end. But practically, I wonder if we fully comprehend what this means, or if we still live with this idea of separation. If, like the Greeks, we live in a way that suggests an inherent separation of the sacred and the secular. And like the Jews, we still think of God's glory as being something not fully accessible to us, but only accessible in certain places, or if everything is just so. For example, if I were to say to you, picture the place where you experience God's glory, what first comes to mind? I imagine that for many of you, it's sunset over the lake. For others, maybe you picture a church sanctuary or a great cathedral in Europe. So maybe others of you imagine a great mountain vista. But did any of you picture your laundry room? Hands red from rubbing your kid's pillowcase in soapy water after he got sick all over it? Or did you picture your family living room as you and your spouse or a family member or a pet sat in silence, reading, knitting, drinking tea? Or did you picture your mechanic tinkering beneath your car, hands covered in grease as he fixed your brakes? We are not likely to call to mind the more ordinary moments of life when we think about God's glory. And sure, I think there are probably good reasons why we feel closer to the sacred when standing at the ocean than when drying dishes, when doing those things that are so everyday, so normal, so very human. But the truth, the mystery of the incarnation is that in taking on human flesh, God changed what it means to be human. Christ lived for us the authentic human life, says Len van der Zee. Christ lived for us the authentic human life. And in faith and in our baptism, we are united with him so that everything that happened to him happens to us, his death and his resurrection. And in his ascension, far from casting off our grubby, ordinary humanness that he had been wearing on earth, Christ took our humanity before the very throne of God. Which doesn't mean, of course, that we are perfectly holy and righteous as Christ is. But what it does mean is that God's glory resides, is made present to us in the very fact of our humanity, in our lives, in our day-to-day activities, even in our chaos when things aren't just so. The early church father Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a human, fully alive." And in Christ, says van der Zee, that is what we become. As we receive his salvation, as we grow in faith, as we strive to be faithful in everything that we do, we live more and more into our full humanity, our true humanity, our Christ humanity. Which means that every moment is a moment for living. Every place is alight with God's glory. Every activity is an opportunity to lean into our humanity, to experience our union with Christ more and more. Our lives are not separated into the sacred and the secular. We often live that way, as though they're the Christian things we do, and then everything else. We go to church, we read the Bible before bed, we pray in the morning, and then we go about our ordinary lives. We imagine too often that the religious life must be spent in earnest and pious contemplation, that God's presence can only be experienced when we quiet our minds and leave behind all the distractions of everyday life. The incarnation says otherwise, says that our ordinary lives are brimming with God's glory. Every day is a beautiful day in the neighborhood because the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And through Him and in our union with Him, we have seen the glory of God. As usual, Frederick Buechner has a way of putting things that is both winsome and biting. And in a bit on the incarnation in the book Wishful Thinking, he writes this. Incarnation means that all ground is holy ground, because God not only made it, but walked on it, ate and slept and worked and died on it. If we are saved anywhere, we are saved here. One of the blunders religious people are particularly fond of making is the attempt to be more spiritual than God. Isn't that a line? One of the blunders religious people are particularly fond of making is the attempt to be more spiritual than God. The God who saw his creation and called it good. Yesterday on the 12 blog, Deborah Reinster wrote about the incarnation and how it challenges our notions of sacred and secular, our ideas that God's glory is only visible if things are just so. This is what she wrote. The incarnation, as Christianity has come to understand it, reveals that the essence of divine energy, divine love, is never separate from the damp cave, or the grassy hillside, or the sheep, or the angels, or the birthing mother, but is with us, all of us. Even before any atoning crucifixion event, Jesus is eternally united to matter and energy and the vast processes of death and renewal embedded in the created world. Jesus, as God with us, confirms how God loved the world into being, holds it together, and reveals the transformed fulfillment toward which the whole creation is headed. The Word that created the world, that loves the world, that is transforming the world, entered into the world, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Not through some pristine, calm, magisterial, kingly way, but through the mess of birth and the smell of animals and the stumbling words of shepherds and the bewilderment of Joseph. And it is this Word in our lives who is now holding all things together in our lives, in the very chaos of our lives. The empty boxes scattered around the living room, the children running around the backyard, the hubbub and din of a crowded subway station. All of the moments of our lives that beckon us into living, into being alive with all the mess and chaos and beauty and joy and ordinariness that comes with life. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. In Christ, in us, we have seen that glory. We still see his glory. And so we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, the Word made flesh, and give him all of the glory. Would you pray with me? Light of the world, glory of God the Father, creator of the world you came to save, be present to us when we are busy and when we are still. When we are calm and when we are worried, when we are fearful and when we are filled with joy. appear to us throughout this day and the next and the days to come in moments of splendor, but also in the ordinary moments of daily life. Reveal your glory to us, not just in church sanctuaries or majestic vistas, but in the slow steeping of a cup of tea, the cry of a child in the night, the smile of a store owner or waitstaff. We long to see your glory in all the ways in which it comes to us, through the healing of those who are ill or recovering from surgery, through your comfort to those who mourn, through your love to those who are lonely, through your hope to those who are afraid. Help us bear witness to your glory, O Christ, by filling us with your Spirit that we might bring healing and comfort and love and hope to all those around us. Let your glory, your light, shine through us in everything we do and say, that the world might come to know your glory, ever bright, ever present among us. We pray all this through Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen.